In Isaiah 32:9. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for the dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. In other words, it's pretty clear that things are going to be bad for Jerusalem, and this is the idea that he's presenting here. Verse 15, until the Spirit, notice now, all that shall happen until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And of course, that took place at Pentecost, and in the sense of the application that I want to make, the women here, I'm not picking out the passage because of the women, it would include the church, the body of Christ. And if you're not saved, in other words, if you do not have the Spirit of God from on high, then you're just like these people here. You are forsaken, you're in a mess, and all there is in your life is briars and thorns and thistles and so forth. You are not bringing forth fruit unto God, is the point. Israel was not bringing forth any fruit unto God. They were forsaken of God. And even though they were very righteous in the sense of their own eyes, hold on to the passage and go back to chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1. All right, in Isaiah 1, verse 2. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel did not know. My people did not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now, get the picture. God Almighty redeemed Israel out of Egypt and brought them unto himself, and he put them in the promised land. But they forsook the Lord. They turned their back upon the Lord, and they did not serve him. They said, we're serving the Lord. They said, we're a righteous people. They said, whatsoever God has said, we will do. They said, we're serving the Lord, and we're doing his will, and on and on and on. But God brought problem after problem after problem upon them, and yet he said, you just make your faces harder than a rock, you will not turn, you will not come back to me, and on and on. Now, verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now come down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah in the context is Israel, is Jerusalem. It has to do with the place that God Almighty chose to put his name there. But they have forsaken the Lord and turned their back upon the Lord with their own religious institutions and whatever, until God won't have anything to do with them any longer. And he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you understand something. This is not a bunch of cigarette-smoking booze hounds that are playing cards and dancing and whatever. These are religious leaders in Jerusalem that he's talking to. These are very self-righteous people. These are those kind of people like Jesus referred to one of them. He said there was a Pharisee that went up in the temple to pray, and he prayed thus with himself, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he just lists a whole bunch of things that he does that is good, but he had to brag on. He said, I think that I'm not like this publican over here. But Jesus said the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but just smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went away justified rather than the other. I'm trying to present to you the picture of Israel here. Israel is called Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're called sick in the head, and on, and yet they are very religious. They have the temple worship service. They have the sacrificial offerings. They have the Levites. They have the priesthood. They have the high priest with the mitre on his head, the crown thing on his head, the breastplate with the jewels on it, and the names of the Israelites on it, that he goes in before the Holy of Holies and presents them there, and on and on and on. They've got all these glorious things, and they're boasting in them and bragging in them, and yet they're not saved. They're bad. They're not good. They're bad. Now, in Isaiah 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? And I could ask you that tonight. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not saved by the grace of God, what is the purpose of your sacrifices unto the Lord? Why would you even attempt to serve God if you're not saved? Why would you go to church? Why would you give money? Why, the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is abomination unto God. The Bible said the sacrifices of the wicked are abomination. Why, if we passed an offering plate here, and you're not saved, and yet you put a $10 bill or a $20 bill or whatever in there, that wouldn't cut any ice with God. That wouldn't turn his head at all. That wouldn't cause him to favor you in the least. No way. He said the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. And if you are not saved, if you are not one that believes in Christ as your Lord and Savior and are trusting him and him alone to save you, then you're like Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, you may not be a harlot on the street. You may not be an adulterer or a drunk or any of those things. But you are. If you are lost, then you are no different from anybody else. And all the self-righteous, hypocritical words that you can spout forth in accusing other people is to no avail. You're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And all your sacrifices are to no avail. God will never receive them, as in the case of Israel here. Oh, this is, it is so horrifying when you think about it. Here is Israel that was given the law in 1500 B.C., and they had kept the law for 1,500 years, and Jesus Christ came unto them, and they crucified the Son of God. And God said in Romans chapter 9 that the Gentiles who never sought after righteousness, the Gentiles who never did anything good, the Gentiles who never served God, they never kept the law, they never offered the sacrifices, he said, what do we find with them? He said, they've attained unto righteousness. Why, they never killed one animal. They never shed the blood. They never trusted in the priesthood or none of those things. And yet those Gentiles were righteous by faith in Christ. But he said, Israel, which sought after righteousness by the law, have not attained unto righteousness. Why, he said, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. You see, the law never was given to save you. The law was given to condemn you. The law was given to bear out the fact that you're no good. You're not good. You're bad. There are none that are good. Israel was not good. And if for 1,500 years, if Israel sought righteousness by works and still weren't righteous, why would you possibly think that you can be presentable to God by your own goodness? No way can you accomplish that. All right, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, to what is the purpose of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. In other words, for lost people, just assembling regularly in with the idea in mind that you're pleasing God by doing so is iniquity unto God. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, if you're one of those people that we're talking about there, and you believe that one day you'll be acceptable of God because you think that on the right hand your good works are going to outweigh your bad, and you're going to go there someday, and since you haven't been a drunk and you haven't danced and played cards and watched television and went to the movies and on all these goodies that you can brag about, if you're one of those people and you pray before God and you go into the church building and you go to the altar and you spread forth your hands and you lift up your hands in prayer and you spout out these beautiful prayers and whatever, God said, that's an abomination to me. I will not hear you. He said, it's iniquity to me. He said, away with it. Get it out of my sight. Get it away from my ears. I don't even want to hear it, he said. You know what this is doing? This is bringing the religion of Pensacola, Florida down to the nitty-gritty, where you get to the point that the majority of the church assemblies on Sunday morning are nothing more than an abomination in the nostrils of a holy and a righteous God. People brag in their goodness and they boast in their pews and their beautiful steeples and their painted glass windows and the robed choirs and their ability to sing and on and on and on. And God said, all these assemblies are a smell to me. They stink. And he called Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. How much more does he call the assemblies in Pensacola, Florida that are not preaching Christ and him crucified? Go back to Isaiah 32 now. And keep in mind what we're dealing with now, see? Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now here's my verse. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. Now get the picture. What effect does righteousness have on you? Quietness, assurance forever. Those that are made righteous by faith have peace and assurance that'll never pass away. No fretting, no doubting, no struggling, no trying to gain it. You already got it. You got it by faith. You're not praying for it. You're not working for it. You're not struggling for it. If you're praying for it, straining for it, struggling for it, you ain't got it. How could you? I mean, why would you be seeking it if you already got it? The effect of righteousness, quietness, peace, forever. Now, the faithfulness of God. Before I go too far here, I want us to compare in our minds something. You see, like I said last week now, we do not want to get our daily walk confused with what we already have in Christ. We don't want to get what we're to do for the Lord confused about what he's done for us. For instance, on this side, I'm going to put the flesh. On this side over here, the spirit. Over here is the carnal man. Over here is the spiritual man. Now, we don't want to get confused with God having saved us by grace through faith and secured us in Christ and given us eternal life. We don't get that crossed up with what God is doing with us and in us daily, or not get it confused with what we are not letting God do in us and through us. You see, when Jesus Christ saved you, he set you free. You were under bondage. You were bound by a carnal nature and so forth, but you're still not away from that carnal nature, and yet you don't have to obey it. But, on the other hand, you don't have to obey God either. God set you free. God redeemed you and set you free. He said, serve me. He said, follow me. But you don't have to. You're free. If you want to fulfill the lust of the flesh and live a carnal life, you are totally and absolutely free to do so in Christ Jesus. Nobody's going to stop you. You can do it. But let's not get them crossed up. So on the one side, we'll put carnality. On the other side, spirituality. And we don't want to get them crossed up. Now, there are certain hyper-sanctimonious individuals in the religious system today that if you preach that everybody that's saved is carnal, they're going to get fighting mad at you. But it's always fascinating to me, because there's one little old word in here that just always gets in the way. Desire. You see, on this side over here, I got a saved individual. You see that saved individual? That's a person right there that has believed on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why, I know that fellow right there. That fellow right there came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the preached word of God and got to the point that he was lost, doomed, and damned, and being damned and doomed and without salvation or whatever, received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and God saved him. That's a saved man right there. I got another one on this side over here. You see this fellow over here? Now that fellow's saved too. Saved the same way this one is over here. There ain't no difference in their salvation. Both of them are saved exactly the same way, by the same kind of faith, by Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. No difference in their salvation. And they are totally equal in Christ. You understand? There is no difference between those two in Christ. They are absolutely equal in Christ. But boy, is that fellow there a doozy. I mean, that man is something else. You know that? That fellow, I mean, he just loves beer. You know why that fellow drinks beer? Because he desires it. But this fellow over here, I mean, that man right there is spotless. No, he's not either. He loves to eat. That's right. You know what that fellow does? He sits down at the table and he eats and he eats and he eats and then he eats. You know why he does that? Because he desires it. Now, he doesn't eat because he's serving God. He doesn't eat because he's walking in the Spirit. He eats because he's fulfilling the lust of his flesh. And ever so often, he takes his wife out, and he spends $50 for dinner, you know, and all this and that and other, with all the trimmings and everything. And every once in a while, they go into a classy area and have dinner with somebody else, and they have a glass of dinner wine. who said, oh no. But there ain't many people know about that. But this character back here, that fellow's got the Slits and the Budweiser, and he don't particularly care who knows it either. I mean, he believes it's all right to have a beer every now and then, and then one in between every now and then. But, you know, both of them do what they do because they desire it. Absolutely. You see that fellow out there? That fellow out there is mean as a snake. While there's some people that he don't like, and he tells everybody he don't like them, and in fact, at the Venice, he said, if me and that guy ever meet, I'm going to kick his teeth in. And people say, if that fellow's a Christian, I don't want to be one. But you see this one over here? That fellow's got some of the biggest hate problems you ever heard in your life, and yet he smiles, and he's real sweet to everybody, and deep down inside, his guts are in a knot, and there's some people that he hates, and he's got a grudge against some people. You see, I'm going to put a skirt on that individual over there. I'm going to pick on women, but this right here is one of the most faithful women you ever met in your life. While that woman right there calls up people on the telephone and talks to them about Christ, that woman right there witnesses. I mean, she reads her Bible and says she's a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the church doors don't open. You don't find her there. I mean, she's witnessing. She's praying. I mean, all those things. But you see that woman? That's the biggest gossip in Pensacola, Florida. That's right. That woman has the longest tongue. I mean, she could sit in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen with her tongue. I mean, there ain't nobody escapes from that woman right there. You talk about a backbiting woman, that's a backbiting woman right there. And you talk about this fellow being mean, you ain't never even seen mean until you see the inside of that woman. I mean, she's a holy terror. She is hateful and despicable on the inside, but outside, she is so sweet and so kind and so gentle and whatever. And you know, that woman right there, she's living with a man that's lost. Her husband drinks and smokes and cusses, and he stays away from home. One reason he stays away from home is because she won't let him alone. And she just harps at him all the time and nag, 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 nag. And she won't let him alone. And she preaches to him and lowers a boom on. I mean, just time he comes in the door, she starts on him, and she don't let up until he's gone again. And some people come by to witness to him, and what does she do? She sits down in there. And so the man says, Mr. John Doe, I'd like to ask you, are you saved? And she says, no, he's not saved. And finally, the conversation between him and the guy witnessing to him gets going pretty good, and the guy gets interested in salvation, and about that time, she pipes in. And just as soon as she pipes in, that fellow just freezes up, and you couldn't win that fellow the Lord under any circumstance. You know why? That loudmouthed woman will not shut up. You know, like silence is golden or silver or something. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? People look down on that fellow right there and they run him down and whatever, but he does what he does because he desires it. But this character over here does exactly the same thing. They fulfill the lust of the flesh because they desire. While this man over here buys a piece of whatever it is that he likes, you know, some kind of equipment or whatever, and he enjoys using it, and people just rake him over the coals. That fellow right there has a boat that he spent $5,000 for. He's got fishing equipment that he spent another $1,500 or $2,000 for. He's got guns that cost him about $2,000. I mean, he's got all sorts. But then he's a hunter and a fisherman. But this fellow over here, I mean, this fellow over here, he races cars. I mean, he's just a slob. He's got an old jalopy that he carries out to the track every Friday and runs that thing, and people say, that man couldn't possibly be saved. If he was saved, he wouldn't be doing that. But then you see this fellow's big old fancy boat is high class. This fellow over here is low class. I hope y'all understand what I'm talking about. You see, I want to present to you the fact that our salvation is dependent upon the faithfulness of God and not our faithfulness. Number one, notice that God is faithful. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful to confirm men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful to confirm you. The word confirm means to make valid or binding by approval and so forth. In other words, by your acceptance. In other words, to confirm something is your acceptance. In other words, synonyms for this word would be endorse. God is faithful to endorse your salvation. You see, folks, if Jesus Christ is acceptable to you, you're acceptable to God. You understand that? If Jesus Christ is not acceptable to you, you're not acceptable to God. Your acceptance to God and God's endorsement of you is based upon your acceptance of his Son. But if you reject his Son for your own goodness and for your own works and for your church membership and for your denominational system and on, then God won't endorse you. But if you have accepted his Son and you believe on his Son and you have received his Son, then God will endorse you unto the end, come hell or high water, and the whole world can scream and shout and say what they may about you, but God will confirm you unto the end. God's endorsement is upon you. The word, the synonym is to sanction, is to ratify. The antonym would be to censure. God will never censor you. God will never condemn you, and God will never reject you if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit is the qualification of being in Christ Jesus. In other words, they didn't get in Christ Jesus by the fulfilling of the flesh, by the works of the flesh. They got in Christ Jesus by the Spirit. In other words, if you think you're in Christ Jesus because that you are good or because you kept the law or whatever, you're not in Christ Jesus. And the commentary on the passage is Galatians, the whole six chapters. Read it and see. That's what Galatians is about. Why, Paul said to the people at Galatia, he said, I'm just absolutely surprised at you. I am just astounded at you that you so soon have removed from the grace that is in Christ. And he goes on to say, in effect, unto the works of the law. Why, he said, if God Almighty saved you by the Spirit, how is it you think you're going to be made perfect by the law? There's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. God will never condemn you. God will confirm you unto them. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Why shall we say then to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, there's no one that condemn you. They can say bad things about you. They can say, I don't like this person. They can say that individual's living an ungodly life. They can say that person couldn't possibly be saved. If that person was saved, then they wouldn't be living. They can say that until hell freezes over. But God will confirm you unto the end if you're in Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you have nothing to fret about. God will endorse you. God will confirm you. God will sanction you. God will ratify your salvation. And he never will turn his back. This is so, it is absolutely overwhelming to me. For instance, back here, before the cross, here's an individual back here that offers blood sacrifices. This man offers the blood sacrifices, but they can't take away his sin. But you know something? Fascinating thing. When he offers that blood sacrifice, he gets forgiveness. But then, as sure as the law is read in his ears, he's condemned again. Every time he hears the law read, it starts all over again. He's condemned. Why? He has no testimony, no ratification of that sacrifice that was made. You see, that bullock that he offered is dead, it's finished, it's gone, it's done with, it can't speak, it can't say, I died for that man. That bullock can't say, I went to the altar for this man here and I paid for his sins at the altar, and on up, it can't say anything. It's dead like dead, 6 foot under. But Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ came to pay for all the sins that the books and everything couldn't pay for. And so here's a man on this side. This man over here believes on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you know something? Fascinating thing. This man's sacrifice was buried, but he's not still buried. He's risen, and he's at the right hand of God making intercession for this man. And therefore, nobody can condemn this man now. You know why? Because the same Savior that died for him lives to make intercession for him. And people can say anything they want to about him. That ain't going to change one thing. That fellow's got a Savior, and that Savior's at the right hand of the Father and is an advocate for that man that believes on him as his Lord and Savior. You can point your finger at him. You can say whatever you want. But there ain't nothing that's going to happen. That fellow out there is a believer in Christ. He has Christ as his Savior, and Christ is in him, and Christ will confirm that man. And you know what? The devil comes along, and the devil accuses him. The devil said, God, did you see what he just did? How could that fellow that possibly be a Christian and be doing what he's doing? And God looks over at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, well, that's one of mine. I died for him. And God said, Satan, move along. This one's confirmed. Say, but he ain't like that one over there. And God said, yeah, but they ain't neither one of them no good, no how. God will confirm you. God is faithful. And then notice the next thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful to provide for you to escape temptation. Now, you know, a fascinating thing, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Don't we all think that we're tempted different than anybody else, though? There ain't nobody has it like me. I just don't believe they could stand if they had it like me. You know, on and on and on. Well, there's no temptation taking you but such is common. It's the same thing. And you know, when I feel so dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten because I'm tempted of something, I know that there are some of you sweet, innocent-looking people in here, you're just like me. And you know, there's not any real consolation in that. but it just puts us all on the same plane, don't it? I mean, if we're saved, we're all in Christ together, but in this world, there's no difference. We're all the same. No temptation taking you. It's all common. You think I'm having problems? So is he, so is she, so are they. Nothing different. It just seems different to you. Now, the word suffer there is a fascinating word. The word literally has to do with like leave or let alone. In other words, God won't stand idly by and just passively, the word passive, in other words, without doing something. God won't just stand idly by and let you be tempted. He won't carelessly allow this to happen unto you. That's what he's saying. God will not approve of you being tempted. That's the point. He won't authorize your temptation. That's not to say that you can't do it. You understand something? You need not say, God's bringing this on me. No, he is not. So God's bringing this on me. That's what the problem is. I mean, I remember now I got in this trouble over here. Now God's bringing. God won't suffer you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. God ain't bringing it on you. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and the woman too. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, when you are tempted to get involved in something you got no business being involved in, God will provide the way that you don't have to be involved in it if you don't want to. Oh, but let's not get the want-tos crossed up here now. In other words, on the side over here with the bad guy, see? I mean, he wants to, but on the, let's just make these two one individual now, see? All right? The new man says, no, no, no. That's wrong. I don't want to do that. And on and on. The old man said, I love that. I desire that. I want that. I'm going to get that. The new man said, it's wrong. You have no business being involved in this. It's a shame and a reproach. And on and on and on. And God said, I'll provide the way if you'll permit it. If you'll just allow God, he'll provide the way that you will not have to fulfill the lust of your flesh. You don't have to live in the flesh. You don't have to fulfill the lust of your flesh. God said that he wouldn't suffer you to be tempted more than you're able, but he would provide a way to escape that you could bear it. But you know, we don't want to escape, do we? We love sin. I get so tired of these pious individuals behind the pulpits that talk about how they hate sin. You know? Well, so does the new man in me, but the old man loves sin. Why, Moses fled Egypt, see, by faith, and he wouldn't fulfill the desire of sin that he had. Sin is desirable. If it wasn't, he'd be tempted. How come it is we always think of sin in the terms of drunkenness, card playing, dancing, dirty movies, you know, all these kind of things. Murder, adultery, fornication. Why is it that that's, why not idolatry, covetousness, hatred, anger, malice, gossiping, backbiting? How about disobedient to parents, disobedient to wives, husband refusing to love their wives, on and on and on? Why not sin, why not talk about that? You have trouble being obedient to your husband. You're tempted to disobey your husband. You're tempted to fight against your husband. You're tempted to draw back at your husband and refuse to serve God with your husband or anything like that. Then God is faithful and will allow you to be tempted more than you. He'll provide a way that you can serve God right along with your husband. Husband, you have a problem with your wife? You have a problem loving your wife and serving God with that mate you've got? God Almighty will provide a way that you can serve God together peacefully and in harmony and be crowned someday. But then, of course, like the man said, you just don't know her like I know her. And like she said, if you knew that scoundrel I'm living with, you know, on and on and on. Well, it's not necessary that we know that. God knows it. That's the point. We're talking about the faithfulness of God, not the faithfulness of man. God is faithful to provide a way if you want it. Then turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful to establish you. The word is literally to make stable. Look at the contrast, please. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we'll start in 7. I'm going to skip along now. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Please, hold on there now, go back to 2 Thessalonians and look at the, notice now, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Why is it they have not faith? You'll have two passages already. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, on and on. You see, God is faithful to establish you and keep you from these evil men who would deceive you and turn you around and so forth and so on. God is faithful to establish you so that you're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine and can't make up your mind and don't know what you believe and whatever. God is faithful to establish you in the truth, lest these people use you as a pawn and they make merchandise of you and so forth. You know, I shudder at the number of people in Pensacola, Florida right now that even tonight they're being used. They're just like, they're like pawns on a chessboard. And somebody moves them just where he wants them, uses them the way that he wants them, got them under his bondage and whatever, and they don't know the difference. And they are just tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Well, how many times have I had, especially like Pentecostal people that I've sat down with and they've talked to me about getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and I open the Bible, I try to get them to read with me in the Bible, and they will not read. They will not accept what the Bible says. They're frustrated. They don't know which way to turn. All they know is what they were taught to believe about the tongues, what they were taught to believe about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And like, you know, what's fascinating is there's a church here in Pensacola right now that They've got classes teaching you how to speak in tongues. There's a church over in Mobile, Alabama. You can pay $300, guarantee it. You can pay $300 and go to their night classes, and they'll teach you how to speak in tongues right down the line. I can remember from the time I was back a little boy, back at home, how that they used to, and always the pattern is the same. I've never seen it any different. The words sound the same. The lingo is the same. Everything is the same. People relent themselves, give themselves over to receive this evil spirit, and they receive it, and the words always match. In spite of the things that God said in His Bible. Listen, folks, all men have not the faith. Just because they look like preachers, sound like preachers, whatever, they're not serving God always. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. On and on, now come down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his, Satan's, ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. Why, unless you know the Word of God, you can't tell the difference in them. You won't know whether he's a man of God or a man of Satan. But God is faithful to establish you and keep you from evil. But that is by the Word of God. Paul said, I desire to the Romans, he said, I desire that I might come unto you, that I might give you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ that establishes people. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he tells us about the gospel of Christ, this gospel that was committed unto him. And he said that you may be established by this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You know something? I've never found one person to this day that really saw the cross, really knew the purpose of the cross, the preaching of the cross, understood all this that was involved in the so-called tongues movement or on and on. In other words, I've never known a Catholic yet that came to the real assurance, saw the truth of salvation by grace through faith by the cross of Christ that stayed in the Catholic Church. I've never seen a Pentecostal yet that saw the truth that we're talking about that stuck with that which they were involved in. Never have. That is why that these people don't want the ones to be established. Why? They lose their grip on them. But God is faithful. He will establish you, but he won't force it on you. One other thing. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. And this one is the hardest of all of them for people to get a grip on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now that's a faithful saying. You understand that now? In other words, here's your life here across the board. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, your sins are placed upon him, and if you have received Christ as your Savior, then you died at Calvary. You were buried there, and when he was quickened, you were quickened. When he arose, you arose, and you're seated with him in heavenly places. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. In other words, if you have surrendered yourself unto him for his salvation, if you have quit struggling to save yourself and believe in His faithfulness. You're trusting His faithfulness to save you and not trusting your faithfulness. You're trusting His faithfulness to get you to going on. Why, then you're dead with her. You've died. Reckon yourselves be dead, the Bible said. Dead indeed unto sin. Dead unto the law. What does the faithful say? If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. You can't get around that. If you died with Christ at Calvary, was buried and rose again with Him, and on, He never can get out of raising you from the dead. There's no way that He can do that. It's a faithful saying by the Word of God. If you died with Him, you'll live with Him. I have no doubt about that. God has predestinated us. The ones that He did foreknow. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And all hell and the demons of hell cannot stop that. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, someday you will live. Live eternally. Live with new bodies. And nothing's going to stop that. Now, in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, deny us in verse 12 can't be deny us resurrection, for He said in verse 11, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we'll live with Him. So it can't be that. He'll deny us the reign with Him. He'll deny us that place of authority in His reign. If we will not suffer with Him, we will not be crowned with Him. Has nothing to do with His salvation. No suffering, no crown. No cross, no crown. Once you're saved, take up the cross and follow the Lord. Deny yourself and follow the Lord, and you shall reign with Christ. Glorious reign with Christ. But if you deny Him, and you will not suffer with Him, and you fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh, and you live an ungodly and an unholy life in this world today, then don't be surprised when He denies you the crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. For our works are going to be made manifest, and they shall be tried, and we must give an account of our works as a child of God. Now, the next verse. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful to never deny you if you're a child of His. If you're a child of God, He'll never refuse you. That's the word there. The word there is refuse. It's reject or disapprove of it. No way. Now, I've got three children. These three children are mine by birth, and I love them. I love them. I love them with all my... I love these children. But there have been things in the past that I didn't love about them. You understand? They had rebellious ways, rebellious attitudes at times, and different things that way. I didn't love that. But come hell or high water, no matter what, I would never refuse one of my children. No way. No matter what they were, no matter what the neighbors thought of them, no matter what they accused them to me of, or whatever, I would never refuse one of my children. They're mine. I love them. I'm devoted to them. And I hope they're devoted to me. Well, how much more? God has received me for Christ's sake. I am an adopted child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and God cannot refuse me. This is the most amazing thing to me. In the Old Testament, a child born a Jew could be sold into slavery. A daughter, a Jewish daughter, could could be sold to another man for his wife. In other words, an individual could buy her and put her in slavery. But you know something? You listen to me. An adopted child can never be sold. It can never be given away. It cannot be denied the inheritance. A born child could be refused the inheritance, but an adopted son can never be denied that inheritance. I am an adopted son of God by faith in Christ because God said I am. He cannot refuse me. No way. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You understand that? If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you received him as your Lord and Savior, if you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, and things got so bad and so confusing to you, they wouldn't be confusing to him. He cannot deny himself. You see, it is God's blood that was shed at Calvary to redeem you, and he cannot deny himself. No way. I'm saved by the grace of God. No other way. No better than anybody else. No worse than anybody else. Equal with every person in Christ. And nothing can ever happen to remove God's love from me. There isn't anything that I could do that would change his love for me in Christ. No way. God is faithful, and I praise God for that. Would you stand with me for prayer?